take a Bible, whether it's the one that's in front of you or your own, and turn to Zechariah chapter 8. If you are using the Bible in front of you, that's found on page 796. We've been going through a series in Zechariah for some time now, and we're finally here in chapter 8, which is actually connected to chapter 7, which we'll talk in the sermon itself. And before I get into the reading, I just want to, one of the things that's really great about Zechariah, I know even this morning I got ribbed a little bit by Stephen Kelly in Sunday school about preaching a series through Zechariah. But anyway, one of the great things about it is it actually fits with what you were talking about in Sunday school, Stephen. Jesus is Lord. And that's what Zechariah points us to. And he is Lord over a kingdom. And as citizens of that kingdom, there are certain ways that we should live. And that's what's really beautiful about this. And one of the verses that you'll see on the front of the bulletin is from 2 Corinthians 4, 5, that says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So when you think about Zechariah, one of the things you can do, a real simple, easy way of thinking is that this is pointing to me that Jesus is Lord. And as Lord, he does great things for me, but he also requires things for me. And I think that's a great way of just summarizing that. If you would like to talk more about what it means for Jesus to be your Lord, let me give you also a little plug for life groups. Many of you are already involved in life groups, but if you are not involved in a life group and you would like to be, please talk to Chip or myself or basically almost anyone in this room, and they could probably point you to a life group that would love for you to be a part of their group so that you can learn what it means along with us to proclaim Jesus as Lord with our lips and with our life. So thanks for hearing that little plug, and I hope that you'll take it for what it's worth. And now let's look at God's Word from Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter, and this is what God says. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faint city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that it has, that when you send it out, it will accomplish what you send it out to do. Perhaps that is bringing someone to faith today. Perhaps that is growing us in our faith that we already have. Perhaps there will even be judgment. But whatever your purpose is, we pray in your sovereign care for your church that you will send this word out and it will accomplish what you send it out to do in this group of people at this time for your glory, for the good of this church, and for the good of this community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you all a series of questions and see how smart you are. So, how long did the Hundred Years' War last? Think you know the answer? It was 116, from 1337 to 1403. Here's another question. What country makes Panama hats? Ecuador. From which animal do we get catgut? I don't even know what catgut is, but from which animal do you get catgut? Sheep and horses. In which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? November. What is camel's hair brush made of? Squirrel fur. The Canary Islands in the Pacific are named after what animal? Dogs. What was King George VI's name? Albert. And then what color is a purple finch? Crimson, obviously, right? Now, all of those questions, if you hear those questions, you ask those questions, you expect a certain answer, and you get a different one. And that's sort of what happens in this passage of Zechariah. If you look back in chapter 7, which is really, as I said earlier, chapter 7 and chapter 8 are actually connected. There is this group of people who come, a delegation. They come from Bethel to ask about a fast that was going on in the fifth month. You see that at the beginning of chapter 7. And they're expecting a certain answer. And God starts with the answer of saying, you're hypocritical when you fast. In fact, your fasts are self-indulgent fasts. You're not really fasting for me. You're fasting for yourself. You're wanting stuff for yourself. And then he kind of goes on about that. And then here in chapter 8, before he actually gets to the question of fasting, he riddles his people with promises. Did you see that when I read through this passage today? I mean, it's like good machine gun fire. I know that's probably one of those kinds of illustrations or ways of thinking about things that's hard to see, but it's just, he throws out so many promises at them. And that's part of what we want to see today, is that this passage shows us that God promises to bring good to his people. If you like to fill out outlines, that's the first outline point. If you don't like to fill out outlines, you don't feel like you have to. But here is the first one. God promises to bring good to his people. Look at this passage and see how many promises he just throws out at them in the context of them asking, should we fast on one particular month? In verse 2, he starts off by saying, I'm zealous for Zion with jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. God is filled with zeal and love for his people. And then out of that love, he starts throwing these promises. In verse 3, you'll see that he says, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell. I will dwell in their midst. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be called a faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. In other words, they'll be unmovable. And what's important about that is to remember that while God has been faithful, his people have not. And here he promises, I'm going to be in their midst, and they will be faithful. Then in verse 4, he says, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. In other words, the blessing of promise that I'm going to give to you, people of Israel, my people, old age. The blessing of old age. So much so that you will have a staff in your hand as you reach that old age because you can't walk without it. But it's not only the blessing of old age, it's also the blessing of children. As we see in verse 5, he promises that the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. The idea is that this is a safe place for them to play, to enjoy the favor of God. And then in verse 6, there's a strange question that he kind of throws in the middle of the promises. He says, look, if it's marvelous in the sight of the remnant, should it also be marvelous in my sight? And the idea there is that God is saying, I'm going to do more than you could even imagine. I'm going to do more than you think. I'm going to do more to bless you than you're even ready for. And then he goes on to give more promises. Verse 7, I will save my people from the east country and from the west. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. That phrase, they shall be my people, and I will be their God, is basically one of the major themes of the entire Bible. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see it everywhere. That's what God is all about. He wants to show that he is our God and he loves us. And we are his people. And as his people, he wants to shower us with these promises. And so he goes on. Verse 11, I will deal with the remnant as in the former days, but there will be a sowing of peace. You know, one of the things that I think about when I think about that phrase, really quickly, sowing of peace is not the same thing as immediately giving of peace. You hear what I'm saying? When you sow seed, you don't immediately get the plant. But it does come. And here God says, I'm going to sow peace among my people. I'm going to throw the seed out of peace. And it will grow. And they will have peace. But it might take some time. And then he goes on to say, the vine will give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And even though you've been a byword of cursing among the nations, I will save you. And not only will I save you, you shall be a blessing. You're going to be so blessed that you can't help but be a blessing to others. And then in verse 14, you know, I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent. But now, verse 15, I have purposed again in these days to bring you good. And then, verse 18, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And here he finally answers the question. And isn't it interesting how he answers the question? They came and they said, should we continue to fast in this one month of the year? And here's what God answers. You want to know about the fast? Let me tell you about the fasts. The fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, the fast of the tenth month, all of your fasts that you've been doing since you've been in exile, all of those fasts will be seasons of joy and gladness. And those fasts will be turned into feasts. Because of my blessing. Because of my grace and the love that I give to you. Because of all the good things that I'm bringing to you. This is how God finally answers the question after telling them that their fasts are hypocritical. And then he throws out all these promises. And then he says, okay, you want to know about fasting? Here it is. Your fast will turn to feasts because of all the good things I'm going to bring to you. But then he's not done. He continues in verses 20 and 22 through 23, and he says that there will be peoples from other places who will hear about what is going on, and they will know that God is with his people, and they will grab his people by the robe, as you see in verse 23. And he says, let us go with you, because we've heard that God is with you. Don't walk away from us. Let us go with you, because we see God is at work in you. All of these promises, all of these blessings, all of this goodness that God says, I'm going to give to my people. But let's remember where they are. They had been in exile. They had returned from exile in a foreign country to their own land. They were building a temple, but they were having a hard time of it. Things weren't going well. There were problems within and problems without. People were trying to keep them from doing it. And in the midst of that, God peppers them with these promises for them to believe. It hasn't arrived yet, but it will. It's coming. Now, you may be saying, okay, Stuart, that's all fine and good. That was in Zechariah's day. God made lots of promises to, from my way I understand it, this is the Jewish people. What does this have to do with us today? Because most of us in this room are not Jews, at least not by birth. And I would say to you, yes, but if you have faith in Jesus, you are a Jew. You are Israel. You are God's people if you are trusting in Jesus. He has grafted you in. And now you're part of his people just as much as any Jew would have been in that day. Maybe even more so, because you have the fullness of Jesus. And because of that, all God's promises of good, even these promises, find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ Jesus. That is what we always need to understand. Whenever we see any promise in the Bible, it will always point us in some way to Jesus. In fact, in Ephesians, we read that every spiritual blessing that the Father has, every single one, is ours in Christ. Every single blessing and every single promise that God gives to us of good, a blessing, every promise is always yes and amen in Jesus. So when we look at these promises where God says, I will dwell in your midst, that's Jesus. The God who left the riches and glories and comforts of heaven and put on flesh and dwelt among sinners like us. And then, who gave us his Spirit to be inside us, with us, forever, so that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. God says to his people then, I will save my people. That's Jesus' very name. The reason he has the name Jesus is because it's Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Jesus will save his people from their sins. That's you. That's you. Believe in Jesus and know that your sins are forgiven and you have salvation. Not because of any works that you've done, but because of the work of Jesus himself. In taking your sin upon himself at the cross and rising from the dead in righteousness, he removes your sin and gives you his righteousness. When God promises peace, Jesus, right? The Prince of Peace. We have peace with God because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. We have peace with one another when we walk in unity in Christ. When God promises that people from other nations will be joining the worship of God, Jesus, right? The one who died for people all over the world, from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. There is not a place in the world where there is not someone that Christ died for. Think about that. And it's not just these kinds of people. It's people from all over the world. And he brings them all together into his church, his people. And all these other promises of this beautiful life that he displayed to the people of that day, all of those are fulfilled in Jesus, because he is the one who establishes a new heaven and a new earth where sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. You want to talk about old age? Try eternal life. You want to talk about children being safe and being able to play and rejoice? Think about a world where there is no more sin, where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering. That is what we have in Jesus. That is His promise, and it is as sure as anything. There's a story that I've heard. I don't know how true it is. It may be one of those, you know, stories that people tell and it gets exaggerated over the time. But there are these two kids and they were looking at each other, and both of them had 5 pennies in their hands. And one kid said, "I've got 5 pennies. How many pennies do you have?" And the other kid said, "Well, I have 10 pennies. And the kid looked at his hand and he was like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I only count 5. Do you have some in your pockets? No. Are you sitting on some? No. Do you have like a bank account where you have 5 pennies in it or something? No. Well, how can you say you have 10 pennies if I only see 5? And he said, "My dad promised me that when he gets home, he's going to be 5 pennies. And that kid, that child, believed that what his dad promised him was as good as his possession. And that's why he said, not that I have 5, he said, I have 10. Do we do the same when God gives His promises to us? That this is so certain, this is so sure, that I don't just hope to have eternal life, I have it. I don't just hope to be a citizen of the kingdom, I am a citizen of the kingdom. I don't just hope to be adopted as His child, I am His child. And I don't just hope to rule and reign with Christ. It's as done deal as the fact that I'm touching my hand right now. It's a certainty because God, who cannot lie, promised. We break our promises all the time. But God never breaks a promise. And all of His promises of blessing, of good, are yes and amen in Christ. So if you have Jesus, you have everything. It's yours. You may not experience all the fullness of it yet, but it's yours. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Now, when we do believe these things, when we do believe these promises, our lives will reflect something of God's goodness. Our lives will reflect something of God's goodness. We can't help but this happen because God is good. His promises to us are good. And so when we receive those good promises, when we see it, we can't help but have some of that goodness rub off on us. There's My kids have liked to play with slime. I don't know if any of you parents have had to deal with this. There's something about slime that it sticks to stuff. Toys, carpet, bricks. You name it, it sticks. And that is like what God's goodness is like. When you come in contact with God's goodness, you can't help but some of it rub off on you. And it sticks. And that's what God is saying here. So they're trying to build the temple, as you see in verse 9. And then he says in verse 13, You have been a byword of cursing among the nations. And I will save you, and you shall blessing. You will. That's part of the promise too. My goodness that I give to you, it's not just to be kept and hidden. It is to be given. It is to be given out to others. And part of the way he talks about this in this passage is in verse 16 and 17. Can you look with me? Verses 16 and 17. Based on all of these promises of all that I'm giving you, here's what you should do, believer. He says, speak the truth to one another. That's good, right? To speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Just a quick aside. Obviously, we want to make judgments that are true. But I love how he adds, and make for peace. There are some of us who we like to make true judgments, but we don't really care whether it's peaceful or not. And there are some of us who like to make peaceful judgments, but we don't care whether they're true or not. And what God says is, no. It should be true judgments that make for peace. Truth should lead to peace. We don't beat one another up with the truth. We give the truth lovingly, and it should lead to peace. And we don't hide the truth to try to be at peace with one another. We speak the truth in order to have peace. And that's part of what God is saying that we should do here, in light of the promises. And then he says, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. We talked about this a couple of weeks, several weeks ago when we looked at chapter 7, but I just want to mention again, notice that it's not just don't do evil things, it's don't think evil things about other people. Don't plan evil things about one another. And then he says, don't love false oaths. For all these things, all the things I've just mentioned, I hate them. You know, the more that I'm trying to grow in this love of God, the more I start saying, you know, if God hates something, why would I want to mess with it? If God hates something, why do I want to stick my toe in it and see if it feels good? If God hates something, I certainly don't want to get in bed with it. You hear what I'm saying? And God says he hates all these things. So in order for us to show the goodness of God, because of all the good that he's given us, we speak the truth to one another. We render right judgments that are true and make for peace. We don't devise evil in our hearts about anyone else. And we don't love false oaths. And then in the verse, verse 19, when he talks about how all these fasts that you're doing, they're going to be seasons of joy, they're going to be seasons of gladness, they're going to be seasons of cheerful feasts. Therefore, do you notice that therefore? Therefore, love truth and peace. That's what God's goodness does to us. When God gives us goodness, we love both truth and peace. Now, all these truths that we've just talked about, these truths should both encourage us and challenge us. They should both encourage us and challenge us. Think about the encouragement that comes from this passage. God has given us many great and precious promises, and all of them are yes and amen in Jesus. And so when God says in this passage, fear not. And he says it twice. Do you see that? Verse 13, fear not. Let your hands be strong. And then again at the end of verse 15, fear not. The encouragement for those people back then was that they were building the temple, but they had problems, they had issues. They had people who were trying to keep them from building, and God says, I'm going to pour out so much blessing on you, you won't even know how to handle it. Let that encourage you to keep to the work. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what they might do, or even you might do. Trust me. I will bring good to you. This passage should encourage us because I truly believe, church, that fear is a major contributor to the way we act in this culture. Fear-mongering is rampant. Anxiety levels are out the wazoo if you start listening to the statistics. And I'm not trying to like beat anybody up because, hey, I wrestle with anxiety all the time. In fact, in the last few weeks, I've had at least 4 or 5 anxiety attacks. And a lot of that comes from fear. Fear of the future. Fear of what might happen. Fear of all these scenarios bringing around in my mind. Well, what if this happens? And maybe this will happen. And I don't know about this. And you know what? When I'm doing that, I'm taking my eyes off of the promises of God. And I put them on my circumstances. I put them on myself. And I'm trying to solve it all myself. And it can't work. And God whispers into my ear, or maybe shouts sometimes, fear not. You see all these blessings, all these promises that I've given you in Christ? Hang on to those, Stuart. Hang on to those. And when you're in the pit of despair and anxiety, look up and see all those promises that I have given to you in Christ. And know that the end will be better than the beginning. And even the middle. So these passages, they should encourage us, but they also challenge us. We are a consumer culture. Just as much as we are a fearful culture, we are a consumer culture. And we like to consume and consume and consume and consume, and a lot of times not really live out what we've consumed. I was thinking about this just this week where I've been listening to some podcasts, and it's so easy to just listen to podcast after podcast after podcast after podcast, and you think, wow, I'm really learning a lot, but what am I really doing with what I'm learning? Dr. Henry Crobbendon once gave an illustration of what I think happens in the church often, and it's a little bit disgusting, but it's good for us. He says that sometimes the church, the evangelical church, is like a snake, an anaconda, that sneaks up, grabs a great big meal, swallows it whole, and then sleeps for a long time until it's its next meal. And then it gets up and goes to the next meal and grabs it, eats it, sleeps until the next meal. And that's sort of like what we do with Bible studies. You know? There's nothing wrong with Bible studies. Don't stop going to Bible studies. I'm not telling you that. You know, that's what we do, though. We, like, go from one thing to another, and how much of that are we actually putting into practice? How much of it is really impacting our lives? If all we're doing is ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth, we're what Paul calls false brothers, false teachers, those people who characterize this life. And that challenges us. We cannot just be consumers. Whatever God gives us, as he says in this passage, it is meant to be received and then turned right back around to give as a blessing. What good gifts has God given to you? What promises has God made to you that you can hang on to and you say, I really do believe this? How can you channel that back out to other people? What do you have in Christ? Are you sharing that with others? God says, I'm pouring out these promises on you so that you will be a blessing to others. So, because of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, let's grow in both knowing and showing the goodness of our God. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And I ask that even as we move to celebrating your meal, the Lord's Supper, your supper, that we would do so as a feast, rejoicing of all the great and precious promises that you've given to us in Christ. Set apart this time for that very purpose, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.